sorry. I'm happy to see my couple of granddaughters and other little ones here this morning. We haven't had a lot of people in our fellowships, and there's reasons for it. And I haven't, to be real honest, I didn't have the best week to start with. Right now, I'm making up for it, but and I begin to realize something. You know, there's when Jesus came on the scene, unbeknownst to the religious leaders and the, you know, people around him, there was an underground movement of truth that they couldn't see. And what is happening right now is there's an underground movement of truth. But you know what? There always has been. There always has been. Some of the understandings that we're starting to get, that's new to us. And a lot of the church is ignorant of it, but you know what? It's been there from the beginning. When the scripture in 1 Timothy 2:5 says, well, first verse 4, where it says that God is not willing that any should perish, or that, God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What does that say? That is God's will. He wants all men to be saved. That doesn't mean they're enemy. That's His will. And for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, and it's for, which means which is, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Has that always been that way? Or is that something new right now?
No, it's always been.
It's always been that way. And anyway, I begin to realize something, that I'm kind of in a quandary, or in a strange situation. And the situation is that I am determined in my soul, my spirit, my being, I want the truth no matter what it costs. I want the truth. And so, does that mean I have the truth? I'm not saying that. I'm saying I want it. I want the truth. Because what is it peculiar about the truth that we see in John 8:31? What is it that's peculiar?
Such free.
No, almost.
Make free.
It makes you free. I quoted it like that, Charlie, for years. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. No, that's not what it says. The truth will make you free. You know what? I'm starting to understand the difference. I'm starting to understand the difference. There's an inward something inside of you when you know. You know, I've been in the place for years where I said, well, I know. You know what? I didn't. But it sounded good, and it was something I tried to use to convince people that I knew, But it says that you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so anyway, Jesus had 12 disciples. And there's only, you know, half a dozen, or, you know, oh, more than a half dozen, probably, you know, less than 12. Well, there might be 12 of us. I'm being real guessing here. I'm not sure how many. But anyway, and of those 12, one of them denied him, and one of them betrayed him. So that left him with 10 that we don't really know what they did. You know what I mean? But they all left him.
They ran away.
And so the thing is, what will I do? What will you do? What will anybody do? You know, right now, under the conditions that the devil brings up. Rodney had a dream the other night that kind of scared the daylights out of him. And because we're close, and, you know, I'm his older brother, and he loves me. And anyway, in the dream, he saw some people that he assumed were the ISIS that had black you know, these black outfits on, and anyway, and they had me. And they were dragging me someplace. And, I mean, he could see this in the dream. They were dragging me, and they had their sword or their knives, and they were going to work me over. And as they're dragging along, all of a sudden, a bolt of lightning came down and killed them. And that was the end of the dream. And he could hardly wait to tell me about it. But, I mean, that was kind of a strange dream. And I thought, if it's not one group, it'll be somebody else after you. And I want to, Pablo walked in, I want to mention something that I said. I have realized that there's always been, and there is now, an underground movement of truth. Because God is behind it. There's always been an underground movement of truth. And so anyway, let me tell you, I went through the mill and asked my wife. But you know what? I never gave up, but I did go through the mill. I went through the mill for a few days this past week. And she knew it because it was hard for me to smile. It was hard for me to talk. It was hard anyway. Went through the mill. And then the Lord did the same thing to me again that he has done several times over the years. And I want that recorded, you know. But, you know, the Bible says that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and founder was God. So he left the fertile land of Chaldees. He was from the Ur of the Chaldees. And he wandered like a nomad, the Bible says, through the deserts and other places. You know what was in his mind? What was in his mind? He was looking for a city whose builder and founder was God. If we're not looking for that city, we're not Christ's disciples. We need to be looking for a city that God builds. Cain came along and he said, I'm going to build my own city and we're going to worship God my way. Abel comes along and he says, I'm going to do it God's way. So they offered their sacrifices. You know, Cain offered his first. And they're offering their sacrifice, and God has respect for Abel's sacrifice. And I don't know what he did. Did he burn it up or something? He did something so that they knew that it was accepted. And Cain was furious. And it's like, what is the difference? Cain said, I'm going to do it my way. What's that sound like to you? That's kind of what I'm familiar with as churchianity. And Abel says, I'm going to do it God's way. And God had respect. So what happens? The flesh comes along and kills the spirit. And Cain kills Abel. Well, anyway, getting back to what God does, and he does it repeatedly, and he did it again. I'm sitting there feeling sorry for myself, among other things, and a man appears. And I don't mean just in my mind. I didn't have a vision. I didn't see the guy. And it's Clarence Rossi. Does anybody know if Joyce Millage is still alive? Did I hear that she passed away? Is she still alive?
I don't know. I don't think she passed away, but I could be mistaken.
Okay. I would like to talk to her at some point. I would like to talk to her. I did, but you know what? When I did the last time, I wasn't in a place to really hear what she had to say. But getting back to what... I mean, this is part of it, but... This a man named Clarence Rossi, and you know, as close as we can think, it was between 40 and 50 years ago that he was down in Phoenix, Arizona. He was in a Pentecostal church that was on fire. Things were happening. People were coming in. It was a good church, and Clarence was there. His brother, see, Clarence was never married, but his brother was a Catholic priest, so he came out of the Catholic church system. But Clarence had something that was a part of his system. You know what he did? He read his Bible day and night. He read it to the point that he was a nuisance. All he would talk about is the Bible. And so Clarence began a trek. Well, what happened is he had a vision. And in the vision, he saw something, and God showed him something that was going to happen in the future. And so he looked at the church, he looked at the churches around, and he said, this ain't it. And so he left this thriving Pentecostal church down in Phoenix, and he started moving. And I'm thinking, Joanne and I are thinking, it had to be between 40 and 50 years of his life. Well, not, from a goal. 40 to 50 years ago. I didn't mean of his life, but it had to be at least that long ago. And he started traveling. And he ended up, he was in the Hicks Church down in Jeffersonville, Indiana. And he was in a lot of different churches. And he ended up, he kept coming this way. And he ended up in Joyce Millage's parents' house. And we don't know how. But they were Trinitarian. They went to an Assembly of God. And so they're there, and they want him to come to church, and he did. And he finally said, I can't go here. I can't handle this. He says, that's not correct doctrine. I can't be here. And so they said, well, there's a oneness church down the road here. We'll take you over there. So they took him to church. And this was just a few, maybe a year at the most before we left the Pentecostal Assembly. And you've heard the story. I mean, this guy's been traveling. He's visited probably a half a dozen churches at least over the years. And he comes up, and now he's in the same church that we're in. And when we saw him, and you've heard me tell the story, but when we saw him, I was embarrassed to talk to him. Because all he wanted to talk to about was the Bible. He had thick glasses, and he'd look at you before he could really see you. And we would see him out at the mall sometimes. And when we did, you avoided him. And I'm ashamed of it, but I can remember walking and seeing him sitting over there, and I went a different direction. You know why? I didn't want to be sitting there, be seen sitting there talking to him. And he's sitting there with tears in his eyes, you know, and he's almost crying talking to you about the Word of God. I mean, I'm ashamed of that now. I didn't want to be seen. And so, anyway, it got hectic in the church, and we had to leave. Of course, Johnny Tedberg just passed away. His funeral was last Friday. I don't know if everybody knows that. And so anyway, things were hectic, and we had to leave. And just a week or 2 weeks before we finally left. He kept having this vision of he seeing a move of God, and he could see somebody that was a part of it, not over it, because God's over it, but we're part of it. And he kept seeing this guy from the backside, and he kept seeing it, and he saw it like seven or eight times, and he kept coming up north, and for some reason he ended up in that church. No coincidence. God put him there. And the Sunday or two before we left, he was up in the front, and I looked at him, and I thought, here he comes. You know, and of all the things, people don't like us anyway. It's getting to be a real bad situation. He comes over there, and he grabs me by the arm, and he's, because he's deaf, kind of hard of hearing, he starts to shout, and he says, I had that vision last night again. And God turned the man around. It was you. Well, anyway, it was association. No big Keith gun. It was an association that he saw. And so, after that, we had Clarence for breakfast, dinner, and supper. He went out to Seattle with Dale. Took a trip out there with him. And he come back with him, Dale. He was in, you remember him, Charlie?
Remember, yeah. I think he was in the nursing home by the time I came.
Oh, yeah. But he was up when we were up in the upstairs. He was here. He was in a little white church for sure, and he was in the meetings we had at our house up north of Chippewa, and anyway, the thing that embarrassed me about Clarence, is a thing that that I would embarrass others about right now. And you know what Clarence was doing? I told you what he was doing with Abraham. He was looking for a city whose builder and founder was God. You know what I'm starting to do? I'm starting to look for a city that God builds. I've seen them that we have built. I've watched it. I mean, we built this. Much of it that's in this place. I want one that God builds. And He builds it by the Word. And the Word is a strange thing. And I tell you what, I'm going to be real vulnerable. And I don't know how anybody in this church is going to... I don't know how you're going to do under the pressure. What's going to happen, you know... you remember the old saying, if it can't stand the heat, don't stay in the kitchen? Well, anyway, I don't know what's going to happen. But I know the truth is hated by the devil. And if you want the truth, you're going to have an enemy that's going to work you over. He worked me over. And God brought me out of it, and part of it was what I just told you. Because I know also that God is not through with whatever He started here. God's going to do something. I keep saying it. So what happens? We get less people. And we get less people. And we get less people. And so what it does, it brings us to the place of a little five-letter word called faith. It's faith. And I want to ask, I have a request. If it gets too hot in the kitchen, I need everybody to have the respect for me to help find me a place, a house, an apartment, or someplace where I can keep doing what I'm doing, because I don't want to drag anybody down into anything. Let me do it. Let me pay the price. I don't want you to have to pay a price, because if you want to move for God, you're going to pay a price. Did everybody hear me? That's my request. Just help me find a place, someplace, and let me just keep bringing these messages, because I know that God is letting us in on some things that we need that the world needs. The Bible says, Jesus said, in Matthew, He says, if you love your father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. He said, if you love your sons and daughters, your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. In one place it says, if you love your own life, the same thing. And so there's a relation. Well, if that's the case, then what about, you know, Jesus said, He said, my mother and my brethren are those who hear the word of God and do it. What if we're not hearing God's word? You can't do it. We have to be hearing the word in order to do it. And we can't be just hearing it, just, you know, blindsided. We got to be hearing God's word by the Holy Spirit so we can do it. I want to hear it. I want to do it. I don't have that many years. I'm going to be 79 here in a couple weeks. And I never thought I'd ever get this old. I heard a guy one time said, if I'd known I was going to get this old, I'd have taken better care of myself. You know what I mean? Well, anyway, even if you know it, you still don't take better care. So anyway, that is my request. For what it's worth, did everybody hear what I asked? Yes. I don't want to create a problem for anybody else, because God's hand has been upon my wife and I, and it still is. And the revelations and understandings and things that keep coming, I wouldn't trade it for anything. So anyway, for what it's worth. But anyway, if it says that if we love our father or mother more than him, we're not worthy of him. What about it if we love people in false doctrine more than him. When we came back from Seattle, and I had came with us because of a dream, I witnessed to my mother and to my dad, to my brothers, to my sisters. Joanne witnessed to hers, and we did, and we saw lots and lots of people getting saved. My mother got filled with the Holy Spirit and was baptized in Jesus' name before she died. My dad, I think he did. I'm not really positive. And all the way down the line, the entire family. And God sent me back. So if you love Jesus more than you love your brothers and sisters, what do you do? You witness to him, or don't you? Is that a kind of a test? Wouldn't you say it is? Yeah. If you love him, if you love him more than them, then you tell them about him. Anyways, hopefully you understood what I'm saying.
I remember the when I first got saved here in this church, or one upstairs fellowship hall it was then. Anyway, there was a gospel. We used to have gospels and songs on Saturday nights. I don't know who'd remember that here outside of Keith and Joanne, but they were good. And there was a gospel and song and an altar call at the end of it. And I'd come around to a few services and was kind of interested in what these people were doing, you know. Remember at the time there was this altar call, and I heard a voice, which in retrospect I realized would have been the Holy Spirit, saying, "This is truth. This is truth." It didn't instruct me that, therefore, you must get up there. But I was realized I had a choice. You know, I could choose this very odd stuff that was going on, that was truth, or I could choose something else. You know. Presumably not truth, that would have been a little more in keeping with what I was all about, if you know what I mean, you know. I wasn't, I'm a professional, you know, I was supposed, you know. And I didn't get that sense much here. But I got up and responded and got filled with the Holy Spirit. And anyway, I have thought about that decision that I made at that time. And I guess what I decided was, what do you have going on that's so much better than going for the truth?
That's right. That's,
you know, what's better? What beats that? You know. And I suppose I could have, you know, under other circumstances. I don't know what the depends on some on the extent of free will we have, I guess. But I guess I could have said, I don't want to do that. I could have done that. You know. I got other stuff to do. I didn't. But that is the question, as far as I'm concerned. What do you got going on that's so much better than going for the truth? You know? When I minister in jail, It's one of the things I ask the men sometimes. I say, what do you got going on in here in jail? It's so much better than, you know, pursuing him, pursuing the Bible. You know, what's is there stuff going on here that's a whole lot better than that? And the reason I'm saying all this is because that question is still there. You know? Keith was saying things get too hot in the kitchen. Find him a nice old place that he can. And I would say, well, I for one most certainly hope that I go in that little place too. You know, because what do I got better? What do I got going on that's so much better than going for the truth? When I was 29 years old, I didn't have better things to do. I sure don't have better things to do when I'm 66 years old, I don't think. I don't know what the situation would be that would call for us to find you a nice little place, Keith, but I hope it's got room for two.
I know a little bit about that city, Keith, that you're talking about. Builder and founder is God. I mean, I don't know anything really about it, but I have an idea. I think it's a lonely place. And I think the only resident there is God and you, for a while at least.
Good.
You know? We want to do this group thing or this things in multitudes and things. But just think about all the prophets. Think about all of them. It was just a lonely place. And you know what? I'm very okay with that. If the city is founded and built by God, he's there and there's barely enough room for you. God is just using it all up. And I don't know what happens after that. Maybe there'll be more people. I don't know. I don't know if it was like a vision, but like a picture. I don't know where. When Peter came out of jail, they said they thought they were seeing a vision. So I've seen a vision must be almost like real life, But I didn't have a vision. I had like a picture, or something. And I told him, said, baby, said, when Jesus comes, I won't have time to say goodbye. I just, whatever you're doing, don't get mad at me. I'm leaving. And I don't know if Jesus is coming when I'm alive. Maybe he might come after I die. But if so, I will still raise up and go up with him. But the vision is the understanding of the whatever. When you're up in the, just like you were quoting, Keith, he who is loves father or mother or brother or sister or whatever more than me is not worthy of me. And then I have this other scripture that went with it. That it's funny how you have this vision, you have this boom, all these things at once. He who puts the hand on the plow and looks back is not worthy of me. And I thought, there's the picture, and I'm not me, but it's the thing in midair. You're going after Jesus. He says, don't turn back to see who's coming with you. I told Candy, don't turn back to see who's coming with you. Because when you're going to be in the middle of the air, you're going to drop to the ground. You're going to drop and you're going to expand. So I think that's one of the understandings we can have from the putting your hands with the plow. And if you look back, then you're not worthy. Don't look back to see what's happening with you. I'm not super familiar with Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt, but a poor lady, I think, went through that just so we can understand that. You know, don't look back. Yeah. So, I just wanted to give you guys a little cheat. You know, there's all these cheats in life that make things easier. It's a little cheat thing. When you're going up, don't look back. Because Jesus ain't going to like that.
Well, I've had a few questions in the last week or so pop up, but I think where I've been is I'm looking for the church that God wants to build. Not just, I mean, because I know that there's a city waiting, but to get to the city, there's some things that have to happen. I read an interesting area in Colossians, and one of the thoughts that came was there a church before Christ?
I don't think so, but I don't know.
Yeah. I started looking at that. Because it's the thing that's sticking with me, because, you know, we get involved with time. And in God, there is no time, you know. But he said, Christ is the firstborn.
Yeah.
Christ is the firstborn. So I started thinking, yeah, before Christ, there was a people of God. There was a nation that was God's, the Jews. But there wasn't the kingdom yet, really, because it says that they continually had, well, first there wasn't even a law to begin with. You know, the law wasn't there. So I don't know how he deals with people that lived in that time. I think, you know, they made decisions like between Abel and Cain, and God honored, you know, that is righteousness on Abel's part and not on Cain's. Well, Cain, that's the first, some of the first examples of self-righteousness. You know, and it says, what happened is I read this, and then in my truck I have a CD that goes from Genesis all the way through. Well, normally I just play, you know, jump, I learned which book is 41 starts the New Testament. But the other day I went back to the beginning and I was listening. And see, what happened is when you eat of the tree of good and evil, then you also become open to being wise in your own minds. That was, and you know, and the death wasn't that they would immediately drop dead. See, when God created the Garden of Eden, he had Adam in there, he could have lived forever. The possibility. You know? And you know, here's something that just popped up, maybe means nothing. Do you know that there's a period of time when Adam was there that he did not choose to go eat from that tree?
Yes.
He was alone by himself. He was naming all the things that God gave him, animals and everything. He wasn't, you know. And it just goes to show that if God put us in that state, you would probably walk perfect for, you know. But God, what God wanted was for you to be in a state where there's the possibility you can't walk perfect. And then what will you do? You know, will you still be true to him? And then another quick note, I just realized again as I was reading some of the Old Testament and hearing the account of the creation, that was written by Moses. How come Adam didn't write that? He was there firsthand. Why did it wait all the way till Moses to be recorded? Now, I'm sure they were passing. It's a good possibility that from Adam, you know, down, they probably were telling their children in each generation to a certain degree, but it never got recorded. Well, for one, it probably would have, unless it would have been handed to Noah, it would have got washed away in the flood, you know. So anyway, just some points, but some of those things, for some reason, it's having an effect on me. And so we get back to the fact that he is the first, it says, of the beginning.
Yeah.
You know, and I truly don't, and I'm sure most of us, there's something that's truth there that's going to help substantiate our faith that we don't understand at this point. You know, and the illustration of a man and a woman becoming one in the flesh, in marriage, and it says, and this is the mystery of Christ. There's something that's happening when you become born again and connected with Christ. For one, it says he is the head and you are the body. So this church that's supposed to be there, it should look like that. You know?
Yeah.
In this world. Mm-hmm. Even though we're not of this world. And then in Philippians 1:9, which, no, that doesn't... Oh, that's 2:9. Okay, 1:9. So, Paul is speaking and he says, "For God is..." This is an 8. "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray..." Now, this is an interesting thing, a whole different concept of love. "That your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment."
That's good.
Mm-hmm. Never saw that before.
No, right. What's that mean?
Okay. Yeah, well, I don't know. Mm-hmm. I think he's trying to bring us to that. See, part of your love, and Keith said it, isn't part of your love to want to have the truth so that you have knowledge and discernment to help any of whoever, right? That God would send us or use us, whatever. And see, that was one of the things that Paul, that's his love, you know? And yeah, and I really don't understand it for, you know. But it says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I like that.
Yeah.
You know? It's why I do need to know Jesus Christ. Because he is my example. He's what I have to become. I need him in me, growing, you know, and leading and guiding and whatever. And I haven't done a very good job of that lately. But so, in, let's see, I think it's, where is this? Verse 2:9, still in Philippians. No, that doesn't make sense. There's a scripture that... Where is this? The statement is made, and I evidently wrote the wrong scripture setting here.
Oh, okay. It was 3:9, not 2:9. Okay, so this is Paul. And he says, yet indeed, in verse 8, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now, here's the part that stood out to me. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. So, you cannot think anywhere along the way that following the law is going to gain you righteousness. I mean, it has to be purely by faith that you walk.
Yes.
You know, knowing that Jesus Christ did what he needed to do to open the door for us to be righteous. And you know, it gets so tricky about where you come in and where you shouldn't be in righteousness. I mean, I've had the thought that, well, no matter what, I don't care what happens to everybody else, I'm standing. Well, that's easy to say if you think that God has given you every test and you've passed them all. But I don't think he has.
No, that's right, yeah.
He has not given us every test yet. And so, no offense to Keith, but you can't really even sit there and say, well, if you know everything falls apart, put me in this. Because you don't know, and it's God's plan. And it's kind of like there's still 7,000, you know. There's still always a people of God, a remnant. There's never one. There's always a remnant that's there and waiting and being developed, you know. And so, I don't know, I've been tested. I'm being tested. And it's not in a way that I thought it would be. Because some of it is past. Some of my past. And, you know, you can think you are walking so strong, but that's because it's kind of like, well, maybe that's why I saw the examples of Job lately and others. You don't know until God really turns up the fire. You know? And I knew that there's areas of my life that haven't been completely washed clean and dealt with, you know? But you're kind of always hoping, well, I just hope it stays there and then he does this work and I don't have to. Well, I don't think it's not in my life that's not what's happening. He's starting to show some of my weaknesses to me. And, you know, you can pray, and I've done it. I said, Lord, I'm weak. I need you. I need your strength, not mine. But, you know, you can come up against something, and if you don't say that right at that moment and give it to him, then you aren't going to get his strength. You're going to go on your own, and you're going to fail. You know? It's a tough line. And now all of a sudden this morning when I was dwelling on that a little, I started thinking about, so here's Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. See, I'm not putting myself in that place. I'm still too me, too weak. I don't want to be in that garden and have to make the decision of my eternal life like he did. But he'd been doing that all along. You know, every time temptation comes, and he was tempted, but, you know, it's like, I've been thinking a little like, Pablo, what you brought there, you know, like, well, you can't necessarily blame the devil because God's in control.
Well, God is in control, and he can say, devil. But then he can leave it to you in a certain regard. You know? For you, how are you going to react when I step back and say, have at him? See, and it is the devil. And you do have to resist him. He is the enemy. And sure, God's in control, but none of us know the future like God does. So we still have to experience it today. What do I do with it? You know? And he's so sly, you know? But at the same time, I keep knowing that God is giving this truth now. It's a plan. It's God's timing that this is happening, and it's for a reason. And it's like he said, it's always been there, you know. But it's like there's phases of, yes, I want the truth. Yeah, but will you sacrifice this? Or do you see, I know God took me along in a way that he let me see this undeniably. And God let me get a hold on it. But that's not a given forever. It's day to day. It's every day. You know, you have to keep succumbing to the truth to let it make you free. And, you know, maybe it's not a denial of Jesus Christ himself, but what if in little ways, because something takes you off, you're kind of denying the availability, you know? Because you take yourself out of there. But I'm thinking I would love to come up with a melody, a trumpet, because it came into my mind of a song that just says, Father of Mercy. Because that's what it's going to take. It's going to take his mercy and his grace for me to get to where I need to get. You know? And you know, all of us go through this periods and we come up and share. And I know sometimes I've sat there and go, yes, but that, you know what? We all have to go through it. This is what cleanses. This is what gets you, you know, it's when God's doing a work on you and you need to go through it. It's the fire burning the chaff, you know, and we have to have it. It's what we need. It's the only way we're going to get there. You have to be refined in the fire to become the gold of God, you know, the pure gold. So, you know, we should still, I mean, this is not a discouraging, this is an encouraging word, but it's kind of like an exhortation to be aware, you know. Just be aware and keep going.
Well, I figured it out, Keith. You know, I have a little bit of background in marketing, and so our numbers are down because we keep pounding the per people who show up. This has been a pretty rough day in the sense that it's not easy and it's not fun. And you know what? This is work, and this is going to require commitment, and you're going to have to run a race that you can never complete. None of the flesh wants to hear that. I'll find someplace else where it's easier, where the price of admission isn't bought by blood.
That's good.
So I want to take just a testimonial type thing and say that, you know, the Lord's got me right where I need to be. I'm in this little pit. Life is not good. I can see things around me that aren't all that fun. Yeah, I can worry and I'm stressing and it's just been kind of gnarly, you know. And then, you know, you just keep standing and you keep fighting and you keep swinging and you keep going, you know, I am not going to give up. It's probably not within me to get where I need to be, But I'm going to stand on him, and I am not going to give up.
That's good.
I make this choice. I get tested in this choice. And then something happens, and I go, you know, it's a little bit of light. Pit's not quite as deep. I maybe see a way out of this. There might be a plan. I go, yep, exactly where I need to be. Needing him at all times. Yes, we need to have faith. And yes, we need to have the love for the truth. And yes, because of that love of truth, we will have knowledge and understanding to be able to discern spirits.
Yes.
I don't see any other way around that. So while we are going to come to the Father as little children, we're going to have a lot of faith. And we're going to know it's the Father and not the enemy. And he's going to do that in us. I just want to say that constantly being refined, I think, is exactly the path we're supposed to be on. Now, if someone starts selling you blessings and easiness and no sacrifice and no effort, run. That doesn't line up with Scripture. Run. Run to the hardships and the travail and the difficulties and the pain. Seek the refinement. Drive anybody else out? Did I thin out the herd? You can be in a lot of churches today and that is not the message you're going to hear. But it's the message you need to know. It's a message we all need to hang on to. The way my brain thinks, there have been times I go through these peaks and valleys and I am not in the Word as much as I should be and all of that. But what the glimmers that I do have, it shows this is not something you can start and finish. You can't start and finish it. He started it, and he will finish it. All you can do is keep working. And that is just so contrary to natural thinking. I mean, we have a goal, we've got a target, but there's a finish line, you know. Well, we kind of do know the goal, but we just can't. You don't stop the race. The race isn't done until he says it's done. One other thing that kind of occurred to me today while I was listening, and I think it's just the cycle of truth that's going on. We got the Lord spoke to Keith, and we got the vision to get into the Word. And as we got into the Word, we realized that we probably were overemphasizing Christ and not remembering and realizing who the Father is. And we've kind of come all the way back around that and realize, well, I now really know who the Father is, but boy, Jesus Christ is the one true mediator, and you cannot deny or water that down. So,
that's good.
He is the Father, and he is the glory that we are seeking, but there is only one way, and it's through Jesus, the man Jesus Christ, who gave us the pattern. It gives us the hope to let our faith grow if we continue on the path. He can make me free, but it requires a lot of me. And I've shared in the past over the years that I was a busy guy and I had a lot of things to do, and I was really looking for the abridged path to do that. I was trying to find a way for me being free without having me do all the work. And the more you know, the more you realize that's just not the way it's going to work. which if you know it, and you grab it and you claim it, then glory. Because if salvation is your goal, it's you. Now, I appreciate all the brothers and sisters that share every week, because you're helping me get over some of the bumps in the current. So in a way, it's not just me. And God is using all of you to help all of us. But you can't get out of the work. And you are accountable. And I would much rather hear the truth, as hard as that may be, than have to listen to soft peddling of what God is. I want to grow beyond that. I want more. And He's not done with us. He hasn't given up. So, I've been in these pits. And every time I start to get just a little full of myself, because I figured my way out of the pit, He shows me a bigger pit and says, "You just are awful dumb. You know, how many times do I have to show you it's not you?" And I thank the Lord for Him bringing me back to that. It's Him and what I let Him do in me.
I really appreciated what you guys had to say this morning. I'll tell you why. It lets me know you can stand a lot more heat than probably what I was thinking, you know. And that's kind of what I need to hear. And I want to clarify something. I'm the same as everybody else. I go through my battles, and sometimes all hell breaks loose, and it's not as obvious, and it's not as outward as it, you know, as it maybe could have been in the past. But inwardly, I can feel it. It's pressure, you know. But let me go back to something I said so that we understand it a little better, maybe how I meant it. When I mentioned about Clarence Rossi, this comes to mind a lot of times under the pressures that I go through. And I tell you why. There's a faith substance involved. Clarence was looking for something whose builder was God. That's what I'm trying to say. And the thing that gives me help and confidence and whatever else is the fact this man spent at least 40 years of his life wandering, looking for something, like Abraham did. And he saw me as part of it, which means I'm probably not done yet. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Sure.
And anyway, I don't know what God's going to do. How do I know what He's going to do? Who knows what God's going to do? But I tell you, what He's going to do will be the right thing. Whatever it is will be right, righteous, and whatever. And if God's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, is truth going to be one of the last things that takes place? Is it something God's going to bring forth? I have a strange question in relationship, and I don't remember who was talking, Charlie or Ken, I think, but you're talking about, I guess it was Ken, about Jesus, you know, being the firstborn of God's creation and whatever, and there's a statement, and it's in 1 Peter, and I can't find it. Unless it's in 2 Peter, but I think it's in 1 Peter, and it says, I was looking for it this morning, it says that you know, after he had died on the cross and before he rose from the dead, he went and he preached to the spirits that were in prison, that were waiting in the time of Noah. You know what my thoughts are? Now think. And it's not that you're going to think accurately or think the truth, or you're going to come up with the right thing. But what spirits are we talking about? Are those all of the spirits up to the day of Christ? You know what I'm saying? He preached to the spirits that were in prison. Does this tell us something about God's long-suffering patience and goodness and whatever? It's almost like they had a second chance. And I'm guessing that he was there to preach to all of the spirits that were in prison. Do you follow me? It says in those that were waiting, long time waiting in the days of Noah, but I'm wondering if we're not talking about a whole thing right up to the time of Christ. What are the possibilities? Would he preach to some and not the rest? I don't think so.
1 Peter 3:19.
Okay, read it.
Okay. Well, just going back up here. For Christ hath once suffered for sin.
Charlie, why don't you bring it up here and speak into the mic?
Sure.
By the time I look it up, it'll be next week.
And starting in verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by fire, saved by water.
Well, you know, isn't it strange it says that he preached to even those who sometimes were disobedient? What does that tell you about the mercy and grace of God? We can't put God in a box. But when the Bible says, and that's the thing, like in 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 5, God's will is for all men to be saved. It's also God's will for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that not right? And we get that much of it and we start to understand it? Don't we all of a sudden have a responsibility to want to know what the knowledge of the truth is? We need, now that we know, if we didn't know in our disobedience, that's one thing. But now we're starting to know. You know what that does to us? It puts us in a different realm. And then it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Is it important then, if that's the knowledge of the truth, because, making a conjunction here, because of that then, God wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and that's why we keep harping on it. That is God's will. And even though this fellow, and I don't remember even what his first name was, that called me up and said, well, since God's will is for all men to be saved, that means all men are going to be saved. And I'm thinking, what about the famous old John 3:16 verse? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Why is there even that possibility? Why is it possible then that some could perish if they didn't believe in him? You know what I'm saying? God doesn't want anybody to perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but all men should be brought to repentance. So Jesus comes on the scene, and the first thing he says is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist comes on the scene, the first thing he says is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what God wants? And Pablo has been on that theme for a long time. We got to repent. Repent. Find truth, repent. Hear truth, repent. I have repented the most in the last 15 years that I did in the rest of my life coming up to that. I repent on a daily basis. I look at myself and I think, what chance do I at this point yet have? Thank God for giving me this little experience with Clarence Rossi. Because it's like, Lord, you give me the faith realm that lets me know that you're going to include me in whatever you're going to do.
I don't have much fun for me, really.
In John 18:37, when Pilate's talking to Jesus, he says, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." And this has been quoted many times, but it hit me again. "That I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Why do we want to have a love for the truth? You can't hear him if you don't have a love for the truth. You know?
That's good.
Really good. And I was sitting there, and I got affected by this when I was listening to Genesis. And it says, God said, first he says, "Let us," and then later he doesn't, it just says God. But he says, "Let us make man in our own image." What is that? What is the image of God that you have been made like? Well, I started thinking. This fleshly form can't go to, you know, it says will not go to heaven. But there is a form, there's a spirit. So that means what's left? Spirit. Spiritual man. God has put us and made us somehow to have a spirit that is of his image. Now, it says, and all of a sudden this kind of came, and I thought, okay, so now, first I'm in this world, on this earth, as a man in flesh. But something happens when I'm born again, it says. I'm born from above. There is no flesh above. There's spirit. So, all of a sudden, when it says, "And Christ came in the form of man," and that kind of bothered me because it made it sound like he was floating around somewhere, and then all of a sudden he got put in. Well, think about you and me. You know what? If I'm born again and going on daily seeking, being filled with the Spirit, I'm in the form of a man, but that's not me anymore, is it? Are you? We're a spiritual being being formed now.
That's good.
It, you know, and all of a sudden that had a whole new meaning. I mean, God doesn't lie. And if he says he made us in his image, then there's something that he is that we are. And the only thing I could come up with, it's on the spiritual end. It's the spiritual side, you know? And it doesn't mean that, you know, Christ came back, he was glorified. He had the form again of a man. Because that's what his essence is. That's what we are. And sure, when we're glorified, we may not have a fleshly body, but it says we will have something that will always let us know who we are, I suppose. I mean, I don't know that for sure, because I don't know what heaven's going to be like in the spiritual sense, you know. But that, all of a sudden, started to put another foundation there to grasp, you know. And he said it again later. And man was formed in his image. And that, we need to dwell on that. Because I don't know. That means a lot all of a sudden. Are you kidding me? God said, I'm going to make you in my image. Well, now I want to know what the heck that is. You know? I want to be formed in that. And I'll tell you, it is. You know what? And I was a little, I mean, I can feel myself changing a little bit already right now. But I was a little negative when I was up here, in a sense. Kind of in the negative zone, you know. Because it's hard when your flesh gets strong sometimes. And you don't want it to be, you know. So it's a battle. But really, if I'm concerned about my flesh, then I'm already in the right direction. Amen. And that's what I've got to keep. I do remind myself of that a lot, but evidently lately I haven't. You know, if I'm concerned what that flesh man is trying to do, then I'm not lost. I'm actually on the right path. You know.
Yeah.
And we all got to hear that. I can see I have to keep hearing that preached to myself, by myself sometimes, you know. Because I've been up here at other times and said, hey, don't let get down. If you're concerned about what you're doing, then you're on the right path. And that's what I need to hear this morning. Again. Again and again, you know. It's crazy, but... I mean this sincerely. Just like Charlie, I don't want you to be alone, Keith. There is no way that you're going to be alone. That's not what's being formed here. We are being formed here. That sure, you have to come to grasp with the fact if you're the only one, you'll still serve God. That's something that has to happen within you. But having faith and knowing who God is, I know I'm not going to be the only one, or you're not going to be the only one. You know, because there is always, like I said, a remnant. And so, and you know, it's funny because I kept seeing it and I don't understand it, but Paul and Peter and John, all they kept saying is, love your brother, love your brother, love your brother. So that means there's going to be a brother to love, you know. I mean, and I don't know what all that means yet. But I know that, I mean, I've been trying to come to grips with, and I keep presenting to myself, you know, whether my family or whoever, whether they do or don't, it's like Pablo says, I don't want to look back. You know? And I just, you need to keep praying that God works on them and His Spirit moves on them and that there's always an opportunity when He knocks that they will take it. You know? That's all we can do, is keep praying that and believing, you know? And I stand on the fact, I don't know, I didn't do the best job of bringing up my child in the way they should go, but I know that I presented them with the gospel, and I'm just, you know, they got presented more with it than I did as a child, and God honored it in me for some crazy reason, you know. I can remember dumb little things that, you know, going back that I remembered, and so it never went away, you know. There, for some reason, there was always this remembrance of a God, that there's a God, I tried to resist that. I tried to rebuke it, you might say. You know, I even yelled in his face, you know, like, you know. It didn't bother him, of course. He just let me go through all my hell first, you know, and then he saved. So, you know, you can't ever count anybody out until the very end, you know. And like you said, see that Christ being the first, because of God's mercy, I mean, he went back and honored all those that were righteous that loved him, you know.
That was part of what Christ, I'm sure, was probably telling them. Yes, see, you're here, but you're okay. It's all going to come out in the end. We're all going to go up, you know. That's another, oh, no, I don't want to get into that. But it, when Christ came, it also, I mean, thank goodness, it included all of us that weren't that people of God, the nation of Israel. You know, it said Gentiles, you can have, and it says it in Ephesians, you are both one now. There is no division. So you don't let some Israelite try to tell you that you're not worthy, but you at the same time better respect the fact that God had mercy and grafted you in.
Yes.
You know, and then honor and try to bring all those. I mean, I hope that a witness could be to the Jews. You know, I would love to go up. Yes, I believe in what you believe, one God, but He sent someone. It really happened. The Christ, the Messiah, did come. Just you had a wrong conception. Because it was not to build a kingdom on this in this world. It was to build a kingdom in heaven. Not of this world. And that's who we are of. So, anyway, hope that's more encouraging than the first time I was up.
Just take a minute here. But as Ken was talking, I thought something really occurred to me. And that is the fact that I think there's a lot less discrepancies in the Word than what we realize. You know why there's discrepancies? Because we're natural.
Right.
When we start hearing in the Spirit, there's no discrepancies.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So anyways, Corky, come on up.
God bless you guys. And you ladies.
I haven't done a search, but you know that scripture where we quote where it's God's will. I wonder if that's just slightly tweaked. If it said if it's God's heart that all would be saved, in the natural we'd feel a whole lot more comfortable about that scripture setting. Something occurred to me as Ken and others were coming. For a long time, we have been really careful to say, approach God as a little child, not with knowledge, but to learn.
That's good.
And I think that's good. But what came to me today, and I, for the congregation to come back and go, well, maybe you're getting excited there. It is the knowledge of God that allowed Christ to walk without sin.
Yeah.
You can overcome the flesh with the knowledge of God. Christ created the path and showed us that He was the fullness. He had the fullness of God. And with that, what that did for me is it gives me hope.
Yes.
That if I continue on to have faith that God will meet my needs, I too can overcome in a situation where it appears there's no way. And what helped me is it sort of took in my mind this bridge between this gulf between me and Christ. Now, I am not saying I'm Christ. Hear me. But Christ, because He had the fullness of God, which comes from the knowledge of God, allowed Him to walk righteously. And that didn't click today. So we've been kind of kept pushing down on the knowledge and saying, no, we don't come thinking we have it. We come seeking it. And if He gives it to us and we're seeking it, we too.
That was excellent.
Yes.
Excellent.
Let's come up. Oh, come on, Corky.
It's really quick. Just going back to the sacrifice and refining, I don't have a super complete understanding of this. It's like fairly new in my hearing. And like I said again, room for improvement and a lot of it. But in the New Testament, a lot, I would hear about this aroma and then and on the aroma and the aroma, you know, smell by aroma. And I'm like, where is the aroma coming from? What are they talking about, this aroma? Are you guys familiar with this aroma thing that we hear in the New Testament all the time? This aroma. I always left it alone because I don't know where the aroma was coming from. Or anyways, but then as you go into the Old Testament, and all of a sudden, yeah, it was incense a couple of times or whatever, but the when the sacrifice, when they will burn a sacrifice, there will be it will say that God was pleased with the aroma of the meat or the fur. I don't know. It was a pleasing aroma, I'm just being very vague in here. But so then I start understanding. It's like God likes the aroma of the burning of your flesh, of the sacrifice, of when you are being sacrificed. And so anyways, I know there's a lot more to understand from that, but I'm starting to understand, because like I said, in the New Testament, all these things, I don't know where they were coming from. So anyways, I think God is pleased, you know, of the smell of our burning flesh.
Let's come up to the front. I just want to comment as you're coming up that we have heard some of the most profound things today that we've ever heard.